Good morning. We are glad you're here. We trust that you had a great Thanksgiving and good time with family, good time to be together this morning. And I want to remind you of a few things that are going on, beginning at just next week. On the 5th, next Saturday, there will be an open house at Greg and Michelle's home, a cookie sharing open house. And there are addresses there, and you can get a hold of Michelle if you need to get more information. And then we wanted to make you aware of what's going on. Whenever bad weather happens, you can know what we do. You can read that and how we get that information out to you. And then, back by popular demand, it's such a popular event that the Arnolds are going to have 2 weeks this year of open house, one on Thursday night, the 10th, and then one on the 11th. The one Thursday night will be more for those of us who no longer have children at home. Friday night for families with kids, but the rest of us old people, we go on Thursday night. So it's just the way it is, folks. You get older, that happens. All right? And then there will be a Christmas carol party at Joe and Linda Rogers on the 17th. So take a look at those. Put it on your calendar. Be aware. But we're glad you're here. I'd like you to stand with me, and we'll begin the service this morning with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness, that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you for the privilege we have today to assemble together, to be instructed. And Lord, we do ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us today by your word through the Spirit. I pray as well that as we lift our voices to you in song, that we would have hearts that are drawn to you. Bless our morning. Bless each one that's here today. Commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're going to start with number 125. And this morning in Sunday school, John Glosser said it was okay for us to do Christmas, even though it's not December yet. So. I like to draw attention to the hymns that we're singing so that we think. We need to think about the songs we're singing while we're not just mumbling through. I mean, we're worshiping God. And this is my absolute favorite Christmas song, and it's because of verse 4. Verse 4 says, "He rules the world with truth and grace." If you take truth and grace and try to put them together, you just can't do it. The truth about humanity, about who we are, we're sinners, we're aliens from God. That's the truth about us. But only in Jesus, he can take the truth about us and the grace of God and put them together, and we can be reconciled to God. That's the only way. He's the only one who can do that. And that's why John, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he's described, "We beheld the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." So let's sing number 125. turn to number 133.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start, though, in chapter 5, verse 11, and read through. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those whose forsaken is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just very thankful for this opportunity we have together as believers to look into your word and the encouragement that we have with fellowship of one another. And even, Lord, as the rain that falls is just a good reminder of your faithfulness to us, your goodness, and just who you are, Lord. Just thankful that you are our God and that we have this opportunity to love you and to worship you and even to serve you. And Father, this morning, I just pray that, especially as Pastor Steve comes and shares this morning, that you would help us to grow, even as your word admonishes us to grow on into maturity and not to stay as infants and babes, Lord. But so may we take your word and the things that we hear and help us to grow in you. I just pray, Father, there may be a heart here this morning, Lord, that is hurting, or maybe a heart, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, that through the gospel that's preached, that you would open their eyes that they may see the glory of the gospel and be saved. But for us, though, Lord, that are saved, I just pray that we would just be encouraged and lifted up, and that we would just be faithful to continue to serve and be obedient to you. We love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
All right, stand with me again, number 76. Great is thy faithfulness. It's amazing the context in which Jeremiah penned that phrase, great is thy faithfulness. He's sitting there looking at his city smoldering in ashes, and yet, great is thy faithfulness. Number 76.
Dismiss the young people for our junior church this morning. I have to confess, I had a little bit of a dilemma. What do you preach between Thanksgiving and Christmas? Thanksgiving, the bird's already gone, so you don't want to preach on Thanksgiving. And Christmas, I don't have my Christmas sweaters out yet, so I don't want to do Christmas. So I thought, well, I'll just do one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. I think it's an incredibly important passage of Scripture for believers to understand. Let me read verses 1 through 14 for you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but you're under grace. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Father, I do pray that you might use Romans chapter 6 to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Remind us of this incredible union we have. Remind us that we have been crucified with Christ, and the life that we live is no longer our own. We live by faith in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, strengthen us, remind us, and challenge us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a cartoon by Mary Chambers, one of my favorite cartoons. And in that cartoon, there are two couples that are sitting around the table talking. And two ladies are chit-chatting back and forth. And one woman says to the other, "Well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I kind of felt faint once." And I think that probably, if I'm guessing, describes a lot of us. We kind of feel faint once in a while, but we're not exactly sure that we've died to sin. And there are a few times I have to confess that I feel a little faint, but dead? I'm not sure. And that's what Romans 6 deals with. When we come to this chapter, Paul, he doesn't just say once that we have died to sin, but it's interesting. He says 9 times in 14 verses, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have died to sin. So, it's not like Paul just decides to repeat himself for no reason. There's something extremely important for a believer to understand about their life, about how they live day by day. He doesn't just want us to get it, because this is, more than that, it's crucial for who you are in Christ Jesus. It's difficult maybe at times to understand when we don't feel very dead to sin, But in fact, the question is, do you even feel faint sometimes? And so Romans 6 is an answer to that question. What do I do? How do I? It's exciting stuff, by the way. This is incredibly exciting because it tells us, what do I do about it? I know this problem. I feel guilty. I have this ongoing question, temptations that come into my life. How do I feel about it? What do I do about it? And that's where Romans 6 comes into play. In the book of Romans, there are two great problems that are answered. The first problem or question that is answered is, how do I have a right standing with God? How am I right with God? And the answer to that is in Romans 1 through Romans 5. And it's summed up in one word, justification. That's how I'm right with God. Now, the question also comes, the second problem is, how am I set free from the power of sin? That's the second issue. And Paul deals with that in Romans 6 through Romans 8. And then later on in Romans, beginning in chapter 12, he talks about some of the practical how-to. What does it look like to be dead to sin and alive to Christ in practical terms? But we won't get that far. But let me explain it maybe this way. Most of you, maybe some of you know, I have a professed love for chocolate chip cookies. I wouldn't say I dream about them. Maybe daydream. And if you were to come over tomorrow morning with a plate of warm, gooey, soft cookies, but you left out the chocolate chips, they wouldn't be chocolate chip cookies. They may be cookies, but they're certainly not chocolate chip cookies. And you left something out. And so too, there are those who will claim to be Christians, have no concern for the issue of sin, how to deal with sin. It's like there's a Christianity without Christ crucified. And whatever else they have, they're not biblical Christians. They left the chips out of the cookies. And this morning what we want to do is try to put those chips back in the cookies. And so that we can understand, what is biblical Christianity? What does it look like? What does it manifest itself like? There's one Bible teacher, S. Lewis Johnson. He said, among Bible teachers, it's generally understood that Romans 6 through 8 is the normative passage for Christian living. When it's followed, there should follow relief and release from the constant defeat in a believer's life. So this passage contains really liberating truth, an indispensable truth that we have been united with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and therefore, what happens is it helps us to understand this sin issue. How do I deal with it? What do I do about it in our life? And what's great about this passage and what you need to understand is there is no sin that is outside the scope of Romans 6. There is nothing that maybe has entered into your life that's beyond what Romans 6 is talking about. They're all covered. There are no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life that are beyond Romans 6. It's a liberating truth. And this truth hinges on three important words. The first word is the word no. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So in this question of verse 3, he implies there's something you Roman Christians should know. Now think about this. Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. these people were in general strangers to him. And he says, nevertheless, don't you know this is Christianity 101? You know this. This is something that is obvious. And for us here, if you are in Jesus Christ, this is basic. Who you are in Jesus Christ, common to all of us who are Christians. Sin's power has already been conquered in your life. You are dead to it. It no longer has mastery over you. Isn't that incredible? We have this thing that bothers us, and yet it's dead. The second word that we'll take up is in verse 11. It's the word consider. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're called on to recognize that if we are in Christ Jesus, the old life has ended. The debt has been paid. The new life begun. The life of deliverance, of dominion of sin. We've been delivered from it. We have a new standing by virtue of this new life. And by faith, Paul uses, by the fact that Paul uses this term here, present tense, it indicates he's not talking about just a one-time sin issue. He's talking about our attitude towards it. It's an ongoing. We are considering ourselves dead to sin. We're to count on this definitive break with sin that occurred when we came to faith in Christ. The guilt, the penalty of sin has been taken care of. And the third word, the word verse 13. This is the practical aspect, the application of it. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It's those three words that I want to spend a little time talking about this morning. The first word, know your position in Christ. We don't have this morning the advantage of having studied chapter 4, 5, so on. But let me just, in a nutshell, catch it at a running start. In chapter 5, Paul had stated in verse 20 that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay? Now, for a logical thinking group of people, the logical thought is, well, if where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, well, let's just sin more, right? Let's just not even worry about it. And that's what some people would think. If God's response to increased sin is abundant grace, why not sin all the more? Wouldn't that be logical? Since God freely justifies not those who try hard, but rather those who do not work. And since he doesn't justify good people, well, let me just, why even try being good? If God's gracious to sinners, is what we sometimes think. Here's what we think. If God's gracious to sinners, then I'll just sin and ask for grace. Or I'll just sin and ask for forgiveness. Isn't that the logical thing? Not even worry about it? There's a poet by the name of W.H. Auden. He put it, I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world's an admirably arranged place. Right? So, it's to that argument in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we just to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is absolutely not. That's not it at all. God forbid. And what he is saying, telling us, is that sanctification, the change that he's talking about, it flows out of justification. Let me give you an example. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." But it does something. It teaches us, or trains us, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. In other words, it doesn't leave you where you were. Peter says it like this: "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot." We are free from sin. Now, it doesn't mean we're free from temptation. It's a different thing. We'll talk about that. But it's clear. What he is saying is, if you are here in Christ today, it's impossible to have a life that's dominated by sin. And I say that because of verse 14. Sin will have what? No domination over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. It's impossible. Logically, it's not biblical Christianity. So Paul means, if we are in Christ, when he died on the cross, you died with him. And it's not something that we necessarily feel a flutter every day, but it's rather a fact that is true because God declares it to be true. It's our new status, our new position before God. Since Christ died, we died with him and we died to sin. And so all the benefits of his death are now ours. And that's where verse 3 comes in. "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's a question. And the answer is verse 6. "We know." Verse 9. "We know." Yes, we do know. "Don't you know?" Yeah, we know. We understand some things. If you want victory over sin, you must know your position. We know that we died to sin. We have a new status that radically alters our relationship to sin. And that's what verse 6 is saying. We know our old self. It was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we have a new identity. We know our new identity. It's by virtue of our union with Christ. Something has happened to us. We identify with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he's not talking, by the way, when he says baptism, of water baptism. There's nothing in the ordinance of water baptism that creates new life that he's talking about. Now, water baptism, certainly, and I think every believer needs to be baptized, but what he's talking about is what it symbolizes. There's a spiritual baptism being placed into Jesus Christ at salvation. But water baptism is more just a visible evidence of what has taken place spiritually. It's a symbol. There was a Bible teacher that said once, "When we come to Romans 6, let's hope we can get through it without getting wet." And it's not talking about water baptism. but it's referring to what we call identification or our union with Christ. When He died, we died with Him spiritually. We're buried with Him. We rose again to the newness of life. It's not that I necessarily feel that way, but it's what He said happened. It reminds me of the word saint. We don't always feel saintly, but God says we are. I think of the Corinthian believers. Twice He calls them the saints in Corinth. With all the things that were going on in the church at Corinth, nevertheless, He said, you have a position. You are set apart unto Jesus Christ. And let me make this, and this is key, a main point. You will not enter personally a life of victory if you only see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ as a means of delivering you from the penalty of sin. To live a life of victory, you also need to see yourself as having died with Christ, having been raised to newness of life. You see, I don't believe God is content only to save us. I think God also is sanctifying us. You see, they both go together. Justification becomes the basis, and then sanctification is the result. And this passage of Romans 6 then provides a foundation for change. This is foundational, and then later on He'll build up on the foundation. And I we see this in Scripture. For instance, in Ephesians 2, He said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Way beforehand, He prepared. There are things that we do, life that we live, that as a result of salvation of grace through faith. It's talked about in verse 5. In a sense, we share in Christ's resurrection now. In verse 4, last part, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Verse 13, present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Or Galatians 2. You've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or Colossians 3:1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. So there's a change. There's something that happened to us. Sin's mastery, its power, has been broken. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What does He mean by our old self? And I think what He is saying is our identity as sons and daughters of our first father, Adam. We are identified either with Adam or with Christ. There's no other choice. You're either an old man still in Adam, or you're a new man in Jesus Christ. And by virtue of our physical birth, we all enter the world in Adam. His sin was imputed to us. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. But when we trust Jesus Christ, we're transferred from Adam's headship to Christ. One sin condemned us, but one act of obedience on the cross by Jesus Christ provided now this incredible justification that we possess. And it's restated for us again in verse 7. no one who has died, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. The truth is that growth in sanctification is now taking place in you, if you are in Christ. It's a truth, I think, that Pastor Brad spoke of in Philippians 1 when he said, "He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." There's a work going on. However, you and I, we have an enemy, a deceiver, who makes his goal to convince us that there's a sin we can't get over, that we're just too old to change, that there's just no hope. I was born that way and I'll always be that way. And just all kinds of deception like that. Reminded me, I saw not long ago, anybody ever seen Mutiny on the Bounty? Really interesting. Satan's kind of like Captain Bligh in Mutiny on the Bounty. He's a cruel captain of our lives. But in Christ, I remember in Mutiny on the Bounty, the Captain Bligh is captured and he's put into his room, bound, and he no longer had control of the ship. And that's kind of the way it is. When Christ died on the cross, we've been set free. We no longer have to obey that old man. No longer have that taskmaster who's evil. Well, there's a second word. Consider this to be true. Verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. In other words, believe what God has said is true. Have you taken time lately to reflect on your union with Jesus Christ? Have you taken any time to think about who am I? Who am I in Christ Jesus? There was a theologian by the name of D.A. Carson. He said, reflecting on our union with Christ keeps us from sin. It's one of the advantages we have. We have a position now. God says that we died with Christ, that we've been raised with Him. It's true, and it's that that is a foundation for change. I was reminded a number of years ago, I read a fascinating story about a Japanese soldier who, in 1945, when Japan surrendered, he couldn't grasp that that was true. He would not believe it. So he went back into the jungles, and in 1972, he was found in Guam. And he had spent 27 years of self-imposed bondage. He could have gone home anytime he wanted to, back to Japan, back to his family. But yet he wouldn't believe it. And he was bound. And you and I, this is what God has said. We are free. Sin no longer has mastery over us. You have been freed from sin. Have you convinced yourself that life is never going to change? That victory over sin is impossible? And let me give you a warning at this point in time. Sometimes we depend on our feelings. In this battle against sin called sanctification, we have to learn to live on facts. We must consider it true, not living on whether I feel faint or not today. Because I know in my own life how fickle my feelings are. We aren't looking for the feeling, but living on the basis of truth. For instance, I can wake up tomorrow and I can feel kind of grouchy and bite the dog and snarl at my wife. And I may be upset. And I may want to live on the basis of the way I feel. And some people will say, well, follow your feelings. But not living on the basis of my feelings is really integrity. It's living on the basis of truth. My personal feelings are not an absolutely objective standard of fact. Feelings may be powerful, they may be very influential, but by nature they're subjective. And that's why Paul said, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. He never puts it in the realm of, you need to feel like that you are dead to sin. Well, how does it work out in everyday life? At the point of temptation, there's a struggle within. I feel compelled to sin. Okay? But by the fact that I am reminding myself I'm now free to choose to obey Jesus Christ, I don't have to sin. It doesn't have mastery over me. And I believe there's more in dealing with temptation. We take the whole tenor of Scripture, not just one section. But nevertheless, it's this basis, this foundational premise that I am dead to sin. You are dead to sin if you are in Jesus Christ. We're talking about our position. We're talking about this power that is at work in us. The theologian Wayne Grudem, he said, good statement, to be dead to the ruling power of sin means that we as Christians, by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection life of Christ working in us, we have the power to overcome the temptations and the enticements of sin. Sin will no longer be our master as once it was before we became Christians. In practical terms, what it means is two things. On the one hand, we can never say, my sanctification is complete until the day of Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, a Christian should never say, sin has defeated me. Okay? I give up. There's no hope. I've had a bad temper for 37 years, and I'll have it until the day I die. People are just going to have to put up with me. I tell my Sunday school class, and they probably get sick of hearing it, as long as there is still a Holy Spirit, and as long as there is still the Word of God, change is still possible. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, as long as there's a Holy Spirit, you can change. To say we cannot change, Grudem said, is to say that sin has gained dominion. It's to allow sin to reign in our bodies. It is to admit defeat and deny the truth of this passage when it says, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Your identity shapes the way you think about yourself and what you face in your own life. Verse 12 says that you can now choose to obey. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. It can't make you obey it. Don't say that, it says. The desires, the tendencies. But that takes us to the third important word, verse 12. Present yourself to God, or verse 13, as instruments of righteousness. Knowing the truth, believing the truth, leads to doing the truth. That's where verse 13 comes into play. It's a transition from to. We don't just let go and let God. There is a part that we play in the sanctification process. Paul talked about it in Philippians 2. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, you see the process? God is working for our change by practically placing in us a desire to please Christ and also the commitment to do what is pleasing to Christ. It's the way it works. Other places in Scripture, it uses terms like from to or put off, put on. That kind of process is we move from anger to self-control or lust to purity or selfishness to love. It's this process that other scriptures bring into play. Outside of the parameter of the text, verse 19, notice what he said. It says here, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Just as sin leads to more sin, becoming comfortable with sin, in the same way, putting off sin leads to sanctification. When I was a child, learning to tie my shoelaces was a challenge. I had to actually think about it. This goes off, the bunny goes through the hole, you know, that process that you go through. I had to really think about it, and it was that way for a little while. Guess what? The more I did it, the more I learned, and I don't even think about tying my shoelaces now. There's no thought to it. And verse 19 says, lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, but being a slave to righteousness leads to sanctification. We begin to grow and change. And the process that God works in us is not to ever, you know, I'm not saying we become sinless. But what I'm saying is that we learn how to address the issue and sin is defeated in our own life. And not just avoiding it, but promoting godliness. And it says in Paul wrote to Timothy that we are to exercise ourselves to godliness. That's an active thing. That's something that we do. We work at it. And sanctification is a process that we work at. We're not just trying to simply change behavior. That's the Pharisees. Jesus warned them. Isaiah was right when he prophesied to you. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's real lasting change that comes from within. It can be attained. Sin is dead. What great hope we have in Romans 6. I encourage you, read Romans 6, but add Romans 7 and 8. And make it your aim to please Christ. And I realize this process of thinking about how practically being dead to sin works itself out. It can be a challenge, but meditate often on your union with Christ, what it means. You're now in Christ. Act accordingly. That's what he's saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a commentator, he used an example I thought was very good. It was an example of slaves who were freed by President Lincoln during the Civil War. As a result of his Emancipation Proclamation, he declared slaves to be free. And many of the older slaves had not known any other kind of life. And they were born as slaves. They lived all their lives under a cruel master. And now they, in a sense, were dead to slavery. They were declared free. But they didn't always feel free. Sometimes, when they saw their old master coming along, they shook with fear and obeyed him as if any command he gave they had to do. But they didn't have to obey him. His power was broken. They didn't have to live any longer under the tyranny of the old master. They could walk in a new life. And so in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're dead to the old man, dead to sin. You don't have to obey it. You've been raised up in Christ, and now you can walk in newness of life. I encourage you, think about what it means to be in Christ Jesus, your position, and how it affects the way you are called to live today. Our union with Christ, His death, His resurrection, it is the foundation for separation from sin and for walking in newness of life. We have been given a great and incredible gift of salvation, but also the gift of His work in us for sanctification. May the Lord grant you great strength and encouragement as you live to please Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, reminded of Paul's words, 2 Corinthians, that whether we live or whether we die, we make it our aim to please Christ, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for what we have done in our lives, whether good or evil. And so, Lord, I pray that You would prompt us today to consider, based upon who we are in Jesus Christ, to consider how to put sin to death, how to address the temptations to sin that come into our lives. Help us to be a people who learn to put off and put on righteousness. Help us to understand, to put off the old man and its characteristics and to put on Christ Jesus. So bless, strengthen, encourage us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, stand with me again, please. Number 438. We're going to do verse 1 and verse 3. And I believe verse 3 is a really good first step of doing what we are just challenged to do. So think about this as we sing. Thank you. You may be dismissed.